Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Tonight's lesson is really kind of a basic lesson, kind of back to the basics about how one becomes a Christian. And as we think of it from a basic standpoint, I'm not going to really say anything new. If I did, I would be wrong because I would not be teaching the truth, because I believe that the truth concerning this basic lesson has been taught here and throughout the brotherhood. But I want us to dig into the steps of salvation, the foundation that God lays forth in and through the Scripture for our benefit as Christians, that we might better understand what it is that we have done to become a Christian, but not only for our sake, but also for the sake of individuals that we might reach out to in order for us to help bring them unto a forgiveness from God and hope beyond this life of the salvation that God has for us with Him in that beautiful place called heaven. I have oftentimes been asked, is there an order in regard to the steps of salvation? And I say, at least in part, there is indeed an order, but yet at the same time, we need to understand that each one of the steps of salvation are independent. And what I mean by that is that they are significant within themselves, but yet at the same time, each step is interdependent. And by that I mean is that one leads to the other, and one does not accomplish salvation within itself. One must take all of those steps in order to secure salvation, as well then in order to maintain our salvation. I've also been asked, are the steps of salvation, are they listed in the Scripture somewhere? Where can we go to the Bible and find the list of salvation? The steps, are they outlined in that format? They're not outlined in that format, therefore that would lead us to conclude, well, how did we get them? Where did they come from? The first time that I know that someone ever used the steps of salvation was a restoration man, and that was Raccoon John Smith. He was preaching in a gospel meeting up and around the Lexington, Kentucky area, if memory serves me correct, and he was going to be preaching upon what one must do in order to become a Christian, and he was approaching the Scripture as what preachers are taught, at least through school, to do, and that is to look at it from a point-to-point standpoint, and he looked at the Scripture, the steps, if you would, as to how God identifies one to become a Christian, and he put together these steps. And as he was going through the streets, inviting individuals to come and to be a part of the gospel meeting, the story is told that he approached this one little boy on the street, and he says, "Go tell your mother and father and everyone that you can to come to the gospel meeting tonight. We're going to look at the steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized." Those are the things that he laid forth in that gospel meeting, and it stuck, I guess you would say, because today we oftentimes will speak about the steps of salvation. Where does it all begin? The path that leads to salvation, friends, begins with faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrews writer tells us, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It is not faith only, though. Why do I say that? The religious world tells us that individuals are able to accept Jesus into their heart and based out of their faith alone, that they're able to have salvation. But yet at the same time, I tell you tonight that that stands in contrast, that is contrary to what the New Testament Scripture teaches us explicitly as well as implicitly. In fact, in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 24, in a very explicit manner, in the only place that faith and only appear together in Scripture, God says that man is not justified by faith only. Well, then that might lead us to ask, well, what type of faith does God require? According to what we find in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, as well as Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it is an obedience of faith unto the system of faith, unto the Word of God, the good news about Jesus Christ. And one must obey the Lord from the heart, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. As we think in regard to this, the steps of salvation, I want us to understand that God says that there is indeed a way that individuals are able to develop a faith that saves. In fact, as you and I were taught, we also need to understand that others need to learn about the reality and the consequences of sin. So many people do not understand what sin is, much less that they have sin in their life. And we need to understand, and we need others to understand, if they're going to have a relationship with God, is that people individually and in a very personal way sin against God whenever they violate the law of God. And the soul that sins, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, it shall die. Not only do we commit sin in our life, but that sin separates us from God, and that's the consequence. And as long as we have sin in our life, there's no way in order for us to have a relationship with God. And therefore, we need to have faith that understands what sin is, as well as the consequences of sin. But then in like figure, individuals who are learning about God need to learn that they are to return. They need to learn about the return and the judgment of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible asserts so many times that Jesus Christ not only ascended into heaven, but that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when Christ returns, friends, there will be a judgment of all. And you and I understood that whenever we put Christ on in baptism. And the people that we deal with on a day in and day out basis, those that we are telling about Christ, they also need to understand that Christ is indeed coming again. And when He comes, every single one of us will stand before God to give an account of our life. But friends, also, as we are hoping to develop faith within individuals that we are speaking to, we need to help them learn about the eternal, gracious redemption that God has for us. God did not come up with a plan B, as is taught in and amongst the denominational world, but rather the plan that God had in Christ, has in Christ. It is an eternal plan. He had it in place even before the creation of the world. God knew that Adam and Eve was going to sin against Him. And not only that Adam and Eve would sin against Him, friends, God also had a very clear understanding that all of humanity would turn their backs on Him and sin. Yet at the same time, because of His love for man in eternity, He had built up a plan to save us, and it is a very gracious plan by giving Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior, on the cruel cross of Calvary. But also, the faith that people need to build and the way in which they're going to establish that faith is if they learn about baptism and the kingdom of God. Usually we do a very good job, I want to say, about laying a foundation for baptism. Why? Because you and I understand that unless an individual is baptized, they cannot be saved. They cannot have their sins forgiven. We need to continue to teach about baptism, but in like figure, we need to connect the two. We need to connect baptism and the Lord's church. Why? Because whenever people are baptized, the Bible tells us that they are then added by the Lord unto His kingdom. And people need to understand that they must have faith, but that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of our God. Also, the Bible identifies for us one of those steps is that individuals must believe, and in believing, they must believe with all of their heart. What are some things that individuals need to believe in order to become a Christian? I believe that everyone that we speak to, every individual who puts Christ on in baptism must believe that the Bible is the inspired message from God. It's not a mere book that someone sat down and penned. It's not authored by 40-some different authors on their own accord. But rather, these men were inspired by God. Theos neustos, literally meaning God breathed, and God worked through the Holy Spirit for the conveyance of His message. And as we are hoping to bring faith to individuals, a belief within these individuals who will obey from the heart, they need to also understand that the Bible is indeed the inspired, inerrant, and complete message that God has given unto us. But friends, also, I believe the Bible tells us that those who put Christ on in baptism need to believe in the eternal existence of God. Someone or something has always existed. And you and I, as Christians, we believe this with all of our heart. If not, we would never obey. If not, certainly we would not be here tonight. And if we want people who are going to be rooted and grounded into the truth, they also need to come to that same conclusion that is taught in the Bible, as well as that is evidenced through the creation, that our God is indeed the eternal God. And I've also included in this sentence here the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that all three are one. That is, they're all united as one. Yet at the same time, there are three figures who comprise or make up the Godhead. And in this, that they have all three existed eternally and will continue to exist. And people who become a Christian certainly need to understand this fact that is taught time and time again in the Scripture. But also, individuals who want to be a Christian must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Why do I say that? Because He is the Savior that the Father sent into the world. It is through the Savior that, and through the Son, that our Father demonstrates how much He loves us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in that, individuals must do as what the Ethiopian eunuch came to understand concerning the Son of God. He believed with all of his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you and I need to spend time with people as what others have spent with us to establish the fact that Christ is indeed the Son of God. But also, people need to believe that God stands willing as well as ready to forgive them of their sin. From time to time, I will speak with people that will say, you know, if I walk into the church building, the roof is going to cave in. And what do they mean? They're saying that their life is really in shambles. They're saying that they're a real sinful person. Sin is sin in the sight of God, and we need to define that before people that we're speaking with. And in that, we need to identify and to draw pictures, if you would, that are pointed in Scripture that also show of others who became a Christian, such as the Apostle Paul. He was Saul, as we first come to understand him, and he was a persecutor of the church and of Christ, and also the name of God. And in that, his sins were forgiven. If God forgave this man, in like figure, God will forgive them. And people need to hold on to that. They need to believe this in order for them to truly obey Christ from the heart. But friends, also, the Bible lays forth another step that you and I would say would be a step of salvation, and that is that they must confess Christ. People must be willing to verbally confess Christ as the Son of the living God. Why? Because that's the biblical example given to us in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 37 and following. Why does God require people to confess? I believe in part that it is connected to the fact that it's a part of us admitting to ourselves as well as admitting to others that indeed we do believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But also it establishes, it serves as a witness or testimony to others who may be beyond, who might be on the edge of doing the same thing, helping them then to understand that we're willing to make that commitment, and they also must be willing to verbally confess Christ as the Son of the living God. Those who put Christ on Him in baptism and have verbally confessed Christ in baptism, they also need to understand that they must be committed to confessing Christ each and every day. And that does not mean, as you and I realize, that we go around on every street corner and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." But what that means, according to the context of Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, is that with our life, our actions, and yes, by all means, by word as well, we confess Christ every single day before the world. And friends, I believe that those that we teach and bring to Christ also need to understand, and usually they do stand prepared for this, they need to be prepared to confess Christ to others who are lost. Usually what I find, what we see in the church, is whenever someone puts Christ on in baptism, they are so excited to have their sins forgiven. And based out of that, they cannot wait to go tell their families and friends. Today we put it on Facebook. And it's out there for the world to say. And I think that that's great. Why? Because that is another way that an individual who comes to Christ, confessing Christ, and then becomes a Christian, that now they're able to confess Christ to the lost and dying world. But friends, you and I also need to stress to them that they need to be faithful to God, and that all of us have a responsibility to be faithful to God. But still, the fact of the matter is, sometimes our brothers and sisters will fall away. And as Christians, then, we have an obligation, a responsibility, and even a privilege to be able to go to them and to confess Christ to those who are considered erring saints, erring brothers and sisters in Christ. And whenever they become a Christian, they also have that responsibility. God charges all Christians with that responsibility to stand and to be ready to confess Christ to others. The Bible tells us in like figure that one must obey Christ in baptism. Baptism allows Christ to add souls unto the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. And the church belongs to Him, and it is a singular church, one singular body. And when people are baptized, they need to understand that they're not joining the church, but rather that they are being added to the church. We cannot join the church like some sort of a civil organization. Why? Because it is a spiritual institution that has been established by God, not by mankind. We don't pay dues and things of that nature. One becomes a Christian by putting Christ on in baptism. And in that process, then, the Lord takes that soul and He counts them amongst His kingdom as one of the children of God. In like figure, then, the Bible tells us that baptism washes away sin and it saves the soul. And you and I need to make sure that we lay that foundation, that we present this in presenting the step of baptism, that individuals understand that it is in baptism they have their sins forgiven. We study time and time again with individuals who say that they have a relationship with God. And sometimes, in fact, I'm going to say in this area, usually they will even say, "I've been baptized." And we'll go on to say, "Well, at what time did God forgive you of your sins? At what time did you become a Christian?" And usually, if they're a part of the denominational world, the Baptist Church, Methodist Church, and other denominations, they will say, "Whenever I confess Christ." And we'll dig at that and we'll say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" "Well, whenever I confess Christ, whenever I accepted Jesus in my heart, whenever I said a sinner's prayer." Friends, those steps are not in the Bible. And they're not connected with what the Bible says one must do in baptism. The Bible tells us that in baptism, that baptism washes away sin and puts us in a saved state in the sight of our God. And we need to spend time with people to bring them to that understanding as what the Bible tells us. We need to teach on a continual basis that baptism is a death, burial, and a resurrection. It is, in a comparative way, to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we are putting to death the old man. We are burying those sins in the watery grave of baptism to be raised, to be resurrected, a new creation, to walk in newness of life. And those individuals who want to put Christ on in baptism need to understand that, yes, we do put to death sin. And God looks at us different. And now we have a responsibility whenever we are raised to walk according to the standards of God. Baptism is obedience unto what God commands us to do. And friends, it is also a working of God. You and I work in obedience to do what God commands us to do. And whenever individuals put Christ on in baptism, then God works in heaven as He promises through Scripture He will to forgive mankind of all unrighteousness. But you and I know, and we need to make sure that those that we are teaching also understand this, is that repentance is essential in order for individuals to maintain a relationship with God. Well, what is repentance? Repentance is turning away from living a life that is filled with sin. No longer willfully committing sin. No longer living like the rest of the world, but rather changing the mind that will lead to a change of action, that will result in a change of lifestyle. And we need to help people to understand that whenever we become a Christian, we can no longer live as the rest of the world. And in like figure, people need to understand that we need to turn one's remorse into godly sorrow. Usually, whenever people understand that they sin against God, they become upset over that. Sometimes they're upset over the fact that they got caught. Sometimes, though, they will actually weep over their state or their condition. And that upset over the fact that they've got caught, that accomplishes nothing. Also, if they're crying, that might be a sign that they're leading towards or they're heading in the direction unto godly sorrow, but that within itself is not good enough. Godly sorrow is where individuals internalize. And yes, there's that grief factor, but that grief now says, I do not want to continue to remain where I am. I want to go where God expects me to go. And therefore, they turn in submission to God, into submission to the God of heaven, as what we understand those over in Thessalonica did in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and verse 10. He says they turn from idols, turning away from the idols, to God to serve the true and living God. And friends, you and I need to do all that we can to bring individuals to that understanding that they need to, in their turning away from sin and having godly sorrow, that it also requires submission to the God of heaven. But also, the Bible identifies for us in the book of Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 is that there is this turning to doing the works befitting of repentance. What does that mean? It means that we as Christians ought to be able to look at those who put Christ on in baptism and to see that there's a change. They ought to speak differently. They ought to maybe dress differently. If they dress in an immoral way, they're no longer going to dress that way. They ought to act differently. They shouldn't be hanging out with the wrong crowd and things of that nature. Their lifestyle is going to change. But not only should we see it, the world also must see those things. The world needs to see that indeed they are a different person. Yet at the same time, there is another step that usually is overlooked whenever we speak about the steps of salvation. We usually will say, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But friends, also, God identifies through the Scripture that we must remain faithful to Him, live faithful. How will people be able to live faithful before God so that whenever they stand before Him in judgment, they will indeed be counted as one of His faithful children? By diligently studying the Bible on a daily basis. And as we are studying with people, chances are we're going to study with them once or twice a week, and we need to encourage them throughout the time that they are studying with us is that they need to study the Bible each and every day. And as they would put Christ on in baptism, and as we explain to them the need to remain faithful to God, we need to say, you know how you have been studying in order to become a Christian. Now, because you are a Christian, you need to study ever more to be able to show yourself approved unto God on a continual basis. Study the Bible. But also, people need to understand that they need to come to the assembly of the saints for every single opportunity that God gives us to worship Him. We worship the Father in spirit and in truth upon the Lord's day. And as Christians, as those who are rooted and grounded in the truth, mature Christians, you and I understand that. And I think tonight I'm somewhat preaching to the choir on this because you're always here. The majority of you are always here. And therefore, I would say that you are the mature saints within the congregation here at East End. And for that, I commend you. And we need to do what we can also to help others to become rooted and grounded in the truth so that worshiping God, every opportunity is essential to them. and therefore they would only miss during times in which they're hindered, not able to be here. But friends, also, we need to lay before individuals that we are seeking to bring to Christ, hoping to get them to obey Christ in baptism, is that they will remain faithful before God by serving God through every aspect of their life. This morning I said that God is seeking to work in our lives, and He does that through our work with the family, He does that through our work with the church, He does that through our work here in society. And everything that we do ought to be church and Christ related or connected. We're understanding that we are here for the purpose of glorifying God, and therefore everything that we do in life, we do to please God, but also we do to glorify God. And I hope and pray that as Christians we're seeking to do that. I trust that the majority, if not all, tonight would be doing that. Yet in that too, people that we bring to Christ, they also need to understand that God requires as much also of them. Remaining faithful is when individuals will live in pursuit of heaven without ever turning back. The religious world says that once saved, always saved. Friends, that is not taught in the Bible. And we would do well to lay that foundation to make sure that as we're teaching concerning the steps of salvation, that we establish that very early on so that people will be able to then, as we lead through the Bible and these steps of salvation, to understand that one who does become a Christian, they can fall away. The Bible gives us examples of those who did and warnings also about apostasy. And we need to put before these individuals, as you and I understand, that our faithfulness before God will certainly be able to be achieved if we will make heaven our pursuit without ever turning back. Why? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 that those who turn back are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's as if they were never saved, if you would, in the day of judgment. They will not be able to enter into heaven's eternal reward. The steps of salvation. Six very vital steps that God identifies through the Scripture. And tonight we have looked at these steps as well as to try and look at some of the meat, you might say, that is a part of those steps. Tonight, if you're here and you've not taken the steps that God requires in order for you to become a Christian, I hope and pray that maybe we've been able to say or to teach something that would encourage you and that also would help you in making your decision to put Christ on tonight. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's call, invitation in any way, please come.